In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is how God begins to reveal himself and his purpose to mankind. To know God, we must believe him. We must begin to believe him with the statement we find in the opening verse of the Word of God. I'd like to talk a little bit about the heavens for a little bit of perspective here, and if you will, you can follow along to these references I'm going to give you. Isaiah 40, verse 25, and I'll continue to verse 26, talking about the heavens again and getting a framework here to understand the topic at hand. Isaiah 40, verse 25, "To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing." Those are rather grandiose statements, are they not? Yet true statements. Only the God that is revealed in the Bible could make those statements. Let's also consider something else. Even in the New Testament, as Paul is writing to in the book of Romans, he's challenging the readers both then and thereafter with some potent words that challenges anyone who might wonder if there is a God, if he has a purpose here on the earth. Romans 1, verse 20. And I'm kind of breaking apart that very first scripture I read to you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, talking first about the heavens. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." I think this is a cautionary statement for everyone to wonder, to challenge why things exist in God's creation the way they do without having a background of actually looking into the Word of God. It's interesting, I was talking to someone about religion, and my comment to that person was, "You believe what you believe because of what you've heard about religion. Have you really read it in the Bible?" "No." But as God says here, they are without excuse. Now, let's break down that first sentence, that first verse in Genesis 1:1. Talk about the earth a little bit. Isaiah 45, verse 18. Again, to remind you of my title, "Why Are There Races and Nations?" I'm giving this broad platform to consider an answer to those, or some answers to those questions. Isaiah 45 and verse 18, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it," you know, it has its circuit, it doesn't deviate so that time can be kept by its rotation. I mean, it's a wonder. "Who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other." And, of course, what I'm focusing on is the fact that God created the earth to be inhabited. There was no accident involved in his activities to that end. In Genesis 1, we also find that God created inhabitants for the earth, not just that the earth should be somehow, through evolution or some other impossibly crazy idea, that the habitation would come from amoeba and an oozing slime back in history so far back no one can comprehend. Rather, he has some very specific things to say. Genesis 1, let's read verses 26 through 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. A lot to consider right there, is there not? Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We see here that God created mankind in his image, but how would that apply if there's a male and a female? Which one looks more like God? Well, I haven't heard any answers yet, right? It's a kind. It's the humankind formed in the God kind, both male and female, and that fulfills it. And there might be a little bit of a key as I get into why there are differences, why God did not just create a box of yellow pencils by analogy. You know, he could have made one man and cloned that one man forever. He chose not to do so. And it goes beyond just having male and female. It goes into a variety of creation in the races themselves. Revelation 4:11 is a remarkable scene at the throne of God. I just want to pick up this verse 11 to, again, kind of rivet our attention to who God is, what he's capable of doing, that he is the creator, because the Bible proclaims it, this fact throughout all of its pages. Revelation 4 and verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Now, I could stop here, and the sermon's finished, in one sense. When I ask, why are there races and nations? It was by God's will that they exist and were created. But there's more, and God reveals more, and I think it will strengthen our faith to look more closely at the Word of God to understand why. Did God, when he did create man, just turn away and leave his creation to blind fate? Or is there a great purpose being worked out by God for all of his creation? Has God been actually involved in guiding throughout the various ages the outcome of man's activities? Why are there races? And why are there nations? I'm trying to get you to saturate your thinking a little bit here. And again, why are the races so diverse? I use the analogy of the yellow pencils. But we know that the races are very diverse. Is that just something that someone did, that they got a hold of the genetics, as Mr. Rank was talking about in the time of the Tower of Babel, when man's unlimited imagination was going to find outlets that God wasn't interested in letting happen at that time? And we'll read about that again in my sermon. What is the purpose of God establishing a nation, and does it even matter? Now, before, I won't go into this a lot, because this could make an all-day sermon out of this, but rather, I want to look at, let you think about this a little bit. David is dead. He's in the grave. He has not yet been resurrected. But the book that we have here, the Bible, proclaims that David will be resurrected to become king over Israel for all time. Now, over Israel? when we're going to be in the family of God and have these things? You mean that there will be a nation of Israel into the future, into eternity? Is it possible that God is going to use national groups as a way of ordering and structuring the future kingdom of God? I think there are indications for that, but that kind of goes into a Feast of Tabernacles type sermon, so I'll reserve going that far into the future, but I will address a few things as we continue. I think we need to understand that God has been involved in creating the races and the nations. The Bible speaks of appointed times. Those are demarcations in history in which God has determined to bring about his plan in a way by intervening in a significant way. He has plans for races to emerge and for nations to be established, for nations to rise, and for nations to actually fall, all within his plan. And he does work in nations. In fact, I think the pivotal scripture that really gives us a great insight is Acts 17, verses 24 through 26, when Paul is addressing a non-converted group of people, primarily in Athens on Mars Hill, the Areopagus. Acts 17, verse 24 through verse 26, God, as he's speaking here, Paul says, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Again, echoing what Revelation 4:11 revealed to us about they exist because of God's will. Verse 26, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And carefully look at this particular verse here. And has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Paul is here saying, addressing these Greeks, and all who are there in the audience, that God has established boundaries for nations and even appointed the times in which they would flourish, let's say, and come into their full role. And some, as we will also see, like Israel did, came up short, and God did destroy nations and remove nations from opportunities that they would have otherwise had. Let's go to Genesis 3 in verse 20 to again make the point that races are not accidental, that God intended for races to be established. Genesis 3 in verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was mother of all living. And the word Eve, as you look at to its origin, means life or living. But she was the mother of all future humans, including all races. You know, there's this flurry of research that's been going on, and you've seen a little bit about it. I haven't let the hook be set in my jaw yet to believe all of this, because there are a lot of variables, but there's called the mitochondrial Eve, which is based on aspects of the DNA, and in the research they believe that they've traced back all humans back to one mother, is what the DNA is telling them. Well, we could get all caught up in that as confirmation, but here's the confirmation, brethren. If I lift this book up and we look in it, the confirmation we need and to believe is that Eve is the mother of all of the races, of all of the nations, because that's what the Word of God says. Genesis 9, verse 1, we continue in the story of man, and we pick it up as The flood has ended. At least man is now back on some of the dry land that is available at this point in time. In Genesis 9, verse 1, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Remember, we read in Isaiah that God intended that the earth would be inhabited. And even though he destroyed the world that then was with this mighty flood and saved only 8 people, his intention, his purpose remained. He wanted the earth to be inhabited. Genesis 9, verses 18 through 19. Now the sons of Noah went out of the ark with Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. Let's continue in Genesis 10, verse 32. I'm just picking up these key verses here to give us the sense of what was happening just following the flood. Genesis 10, verse 32, these were the families of the sons of Noah according to their generations in their nations. They're even called here nations. And from these, the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. Very specifically, this took place. Man didn't necessarily want to do this, as we see in the next chapter, chapter 11, in verse 8. Let me just pick up this part. Mr. Rank has already talked about the Tower of Babel in his sermonette. In verse 8, so the Lord, and this is after, well, let me pick it up in verse 7. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Now, evidently, and I think this is borne out as you consider what is said in context fully here, but he didn't just confuse every single person's language, but rather in groups, in family groups, in would-be national groups, he confused their language. And when people study languages, they seem to all point back to that kind of an arrangement. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building this city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. He wanted the earth to be inhabited, to be populated. He didn't want a central focus of humanity, and he had purposes for that. Let's continue in Genesis 12, because we see a remarkable thing here in the planning of God. He found one man, and this one man was willing to obey God. And it stands out as throughout the entire Bible that Abram uniquely answered God, and it was through Abram that God could continue his purpose. And you have to wonder if there wasn't an Abram, and of course I'm talking about Abraham, the man that later was named Abraham by God because he was a father of nations. Let's read Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Verse 2. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And then this very potent statement here at the end of verse 3, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Somehow this man, Abram, was to help all of the other nations that God had formed, had intended to come into existence. And this one statement isn't quite sufficient, evidently, because as we see, Abraham grew in his, and God taught him and led him along so that he could grow to become the father of the faithful. In Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, I'm sorry, we've read that 17, 1 through 8, that's where I want to go next. Genesis 17, 1 through 8, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. Be an obedient servant of mine, is what he's saying. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. He chose Abraham to be the father of many nations, not just Israel, but he, even after Sarah died, had another wife, Keturah, and several sons who became nations in their own right, but not with the promise that he's in the inheritance associated with the promises made here by God to Abraham. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations. It unfolds, and we can see that's the history of the book of Genesis as Isaac comes along, and then Jacob, Joseph, and his brothers. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. And then I'll stop at that point. But let's continue. Genesis 22. I want to really make the point here. I know we know this story quite well, but maybe apply this or use an application specific to my sermon today about thinking about why there are nations and what God's intention is, not just to bless Abraham and to make him fruitful. See, you're going to have a big family. That's not just the intention, but to be examples in the world. And also we find that it's through Abraham's seed that the Messiah was to come, the Savior of the world. Genesis 22 and verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Tremendous promises by God at this point in time, again operating within the context of nations and how people filling this earth, inhabiting this earth, would be identified. Genesis 26, verse 4. The Lord appeared to Isaac this time, the son of Jacob. I'm sorry, the son of Abraham. Now, in verse 4, And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Quite an inheritance on the part of Isaac and his lineage. Now, what's the purpose? Again, can we get more specific in understanding the role that Israel was to have? And I'll jump ahead because that is the name that God gave to Jacob. He changed his name from Jacob to Israel, meaning a prince with God. Exodus 19. Get my notes straight here. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. I want to quote this just so we understand what God intended. Now, this is after hundreds of years that we find now the descendants of Abraham grown into a great nation with literally, evidently, millions of people in it. Not tens of millions, but maybe a few. Exodus 19, verses 5 through 6. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. God was going to use this nation as a representative of his way of living. We know that in times they did, but in other times they didn't. And they're certainly not fulfilling that at this current time, but the responsibility for them to do that still remains. Then in Deuteronomy 32, verses 7 through 8, we find, I think, an interesting statement. This is Moses reviewing things with the children of Israel. And this statement is made in Deuteronomy 32, verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you, when the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. God established the inhabitants of this earth in nations for his purposes. If God had here his planning to bless all the nations of the earth through the descendants of these men, don't you think he would be involved not only with these individuals but with the other nations? This isn't just a random proclamation that we just read here in Deuteronomy 32. Rather, it's a plan to work out his purpose for all nations, for all people. While God chose to reveal himself through the nation of Israel, the other nations were certainly not excluded, even back in history, from having access to God. They could have this access, of course, through those that God raised up to reveal his way. But listen, I think some interesting things, and they are a little bit of a preview of things to come in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But let's go to 1 Kings 8. Here we find the dedication of the temple that Solomon built based on the guidelines David gave to him, the architectural plans. But, of course, those were revealed to David through the Spirit of God. 1 Kings 8, verse 41, and I'll read through verse 43, noting here the opportunity that was not just now before the children of Israel in this temple in which God was accepting as a place where he would appear to the nation of Israel, but notice what is said here in 1 Kings 8, verse 41, moreover, concerning a foreigner, we could say a Gentile or someone from another nation, those other than Israelites, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake. And this is what Solomon is praying. For they will hear of your great name, and your strong hand, and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this temple, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. A lot of purpose, a lot of plan here on the part of what God wanted to achieve through his people Israel. Then in Jeremiah 18, we know the record in the Bible shows that Israel at times, especially the people of Judah, would repent and turn back to God, and God would again bless them. In fact, that all of Israel, that's the record of the book of Judges, but it goes into the times of the kings and forward. But let's read what God says Jeremiah 18, verse 6, and I'll read through verse 10. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it. This is God's power. He's just making the point to Israel here that like clay in a potter's hand, he can do with Israel what he wants. If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build it and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I would benefit it. That happened to Nebuchadnezzar when he was given this tremendous opportunity before God, and he ended up insane for 7 years until God restored his mind. A nation can repent even if they're not of Israel. That's part of God's plan. We have the example of Nineveh, and they repented and preserved that generation because a prophet of God came to them and warned them. Yeah, even though Jonah wasn't considered a very happy prophet, God was, and it's a tremendous example that even Jesus Christ refers to. You know, I've kind of watched, and this is a little bit of a, I guess, a kind of a difficult analogy because it goes against what Mr. Rank was talking about in his Q&A. I'm going to talk about dogs here. You know, you can lock in their genetic attributes and abilities, their traits and characteristics. You can breed to the whatever you want to have in that particular variety of a dog that you're seeking. But you know, some of those locked in traits and genetic attributes and abilities are also locked in to national groups beyond just individual personalities. It is more than physical characteristics such as skin color or hair color, so forth. They do exist, of course. There are those differences. But understand that none of these could exist without God's specifically planning for that to be. Someone didn't, as I started to say earlier, just didn't mess with the DNA before the flood and create different races. It's too complicated if you really get into it. But that's not, even aside from the complications, it's not what happened. God planned the races. He has his own purposes in mind. There will come a time when all of the races will bring forth their gifts, their individual gifts, You know, it's a principle that Christ gave when he gave the talents. He said he's holding people responsible for how they use the talents that he gives them. And again, maybe it's about money, but also the individual talents. And that is true of the races. And God has created within different races and nations, not just races alone, tremendous opportunities to bring, to enrich the creation of God. And those things are not really being brought forward like they could be, and they won't be until the kingdom of God is established. But I think we can have the confidence that at that point they will be embellished and brought forward, and all of us will be able to serve God in the ways that will be acceptable to him. And it will be an enriching experience, brethren. It won't just be the yellow pencil routine of, or the kind of lifestyle of that famous, it was the Apple commercial back in 1984, and I'm dating myself, where the Mac came out and everybody's kind of a gray, pale-looking drone going through the motions. No, that's not the way life is intended by God. National and racial characteristics exist. And I'd like to give you some biblical examples to get a little more specific here. You know, Israel has continually been identified as being stubborn and hard-hearted, stiff-necked as a people. That's a characteristic of the of a people to this day. Matthew 11, verses 21 through 24. Notice what Jesus Christ said to the people of his day in Matthew 11, verse 21. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. They weren't that kind of a hard-hearted people like you are. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Hard-hearted, stiff-necked, rebellious people, characteristic carried on generation after generation. Let's look at Habakkuk 1, verses 6 through 7, and look at the characteristics associated with the Chaldeans. And I'll read verses 6 and 7 here. Notice what God said. Habakkuk 1, verse 6, "For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation." You know, he could profile them here. "Which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed them, or proceed from themselves." And so on it goes, talking about a really fierce people. Again, characteristics associated with a group of people. There are also racial features that the Bible reveals, and these things are not accidents, but rather what God has built into his creation. Let's go back to Genesis now and turn to chapter 25 and pick up the story in verses 23 through 26. Here's Isaac and Rebekah had, look at the, I think if we look at the the details here, but she had remained childish and childless, not childish, childless. And they asked God for children. And God answered, and we pick up the story here now in verse 23 of chapter 25 of Genesis. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. He doesn't say two children here. He says two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. And afterward his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So they named him Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. And then it continues on the story. But notice here, twins. One's hairy and red, and the other one is, you know, doesn't look like that at all. But this was the answer God gave to Rebekah and Isaac for children. So we see that there were already dramatically difference, but he called them nations. And so from then on, those characteristics were carried on to some degree or the other. Jeremiah 13, verse 23 is an interesting statement about races. Jeremiah 13, verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. Now, God is using an analogy here, but this is a reference to the descendants of Cush regarding the Ethiopian, those who had a dark skin, even in some cases considered black. The point that we can derive from this, of course, God is making his point here that if you're an evil person, you're not going to be able to do good. You have to be following the good to do good. And he just uses how impossible it is for the Ethiopian to change his skin color or the leopard his spots. These were designed by God. They aren't accidents. It's his intention. Now, what people individually do, they have to give account to God. But the point again is that the Ethiopians had a unique racial appearance. That's what we can derive. Just as there were differences between Esau and Jacob. Not one better, one worse. It's just that these are the differences. Remember what Christ said? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? God had already put the genetics in play. You know, those things were locked in, as I was mentioning before. And if I can, another quote from Jesus Christ in Matthew is that the very hairs of your head are numbered. It's easier for me, right? I have to have a little fun with that. But something we can take from that. If God is that intimately involved with individuals, it's not just of Israel. It's of all of his creation. All of this inhabited earth, he is totally aware of. And Jesus Christ makes these statements to bring the point home. You know, God can create nations and he can obliterate them. And Israel reached a point when, and I believe this was not just a test for Moses, but this was where God was in the scheme of things, where Israel was going to be destroyed. And God was going to make a nation of Moses. Let's go to Exodus 32 and read the first incident. It wasn't just once that this occurred. It occurred twice where God was so upset with the children of Israel that he wanted to start over. Genesis 32, verses 9 through 10. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Again, a national characteristic. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. He would still fulfill his promise to the fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because Moses was of their lineage. Let's look at the second example in Numbers 14. Once again, we see that God was kind of had reached the end game with these people. And they did pay a price, no question. They weren't obliterated specifically. Numbers 14, verse 11, and I'll read to verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. He had that power, that authority, that capacity as the Creator to do those things. Moses intervened once again and prayed on behalf and acted in a sense like Jesus Christ does for us every day when he comes before the Father and intercedes on our behalf when we need that. Now, I'd like to make another point, that leadership over nations is established by God, and sometimes it is established before the individual. In fact, not just sometimes, many times the individual is identified before they're even born. Let's get an example of Cyrus in Isaiah 45. We find what God said, and this is Isaiah writing, you know, maybe 150 or more years, something like 150 years before Cyrus is even born. Maybe a little less time than that, but in Isaiah 45, verse 1 through 4, verses, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make you the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron, and I will give you the treasure of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by name, am God of Israel. He took over, conquered Babylon. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. This was before Cyrus was even born. God was able to do this. Cyrus would be king over a particular nation. Daniel 4, verse 17. Daniel 4 and verse 17, this decision is by the decree of the watchers. And this is a revelation to Nebuchadnezzar. An ascendance by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. If you're staying in Daniel, if you did turn over there, and I'll catch up with you here in just a minute, I want to bring out something that it's not just a random thing that God is doing in establishing nations and kingdoms on this earth and working within the context of the creation that he has formed. They're not, for the most part, mankind has never been obedient to God, starting with, of course, Adam's sin and death came through Adam and rebellion came through him, and so we have it to this day, the only exception being those whom God is calling out who then are obedient to him. But let's just consider Daniel chapter 2, because here we see these four great kingdoms revealed. They encompass events from the destruction of Jerusalem during Daniel's time until the intervention of God when he establishes the kingdom of heaven on the earth. Luke 21, verse 24, Jesus Christ also talks about this. In this prophecy Jesus Christ is giving in Luke, fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Just as you could read about in Daniel 2, when those kingdoms rise and go through all of their iterations, all their times of existence, their generations too, there will come a time when that period is fulfilled in God's plan. And that happens to coincide when God sends Jesus Christ back to save this earth. Now, in considering nations and races, what is Satan's role? What does he have to do with anything anyway? I already mentioned that he enticed, referred to at least, he enticed Adam and Eve, and they sinned. But he now exerts his influence in the world's governments and over the world's religions. He has a role in that fashion because men submit to him rather than to God. Let's look at Luke 4, what he says of himself when he's tempting, trying to deceive Jesus Christ, and that was his goal, is to, because that is how he operates. Tempting Christ, he was lying to him and consequently deceiving, and not everything he said was necessarily a lie, but much of it was. Luke 4, verse 5, then the devil, taking him, speaking of Jesus Christ, up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Not only is God mightily involved in working out a long-range plan and intervening in the details when necessary, but also a ruler, a disobedient ruler, an adversary is at work in the world among the inhabitants of the world. And in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's called the God of this age. In Revelation 12:9, he's spoken of as the one, the great dragon who deceives the whole world. So we have these things at work as well in nations and among races. And if we look more into the history, the secular history of the world, we can find the fruits of that time and time again. The fruit is war. There has been war ever since Satan, the adversary, gained control over mankind in those areas that he has control. Gentiles, what the Bible calls Gentiles, and it's a funny word. It has a connotation that you wonder, what do you mean by Gentiles? Is there, I'm going to go see that race of Gentiles. Well, it's not what the Bible really refers to. Gentiles are those races other than the nations that make up Israel. But they will have their chance in the plan of God, just as Israel was offered its chance, and yet stumbled. First fruits for salvation are being called from Israel and from other nations. So when we consider nations and races, what I just said is also true. There are first fruits being called because of the church of God and the church that Jesus Christ established. Acts 15, this became a hot topic in the early church when suddenly God was leading some of the ministry to preach to the other nations, people of other nations. Acts 15 and verse 14, we'll read through 18. After this presentation is made in the council, let me pick it up in verse 12, actually, give it a fuller context. Then all the multitudes kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me." They were stunned. You realize that the Jews of that time would just not, they hated any other nations. I mean, they reviled them, especially the religious zealots, which is not unlike some of the religious zealots of our time in the state of Israel. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. And I'll stop in that particular quote. A time of salvation lies ahead. It's available now for those who will respond, but it lies ahead for all of Israel and for all of the other nations. You know, Paul said in Romans that blindness in part has happened to Israel for the very purpose of opening the way to the Gentiles so that they could be grafted into the tree, and I would say to the tree of life, to be in God's kingdom as it was then now, or is now to be offered. Interesting verse in Revelation 7, verse 9, time in the not too distant future here, talking about salvation and the opportunities for nations and peoples. Look what is said here in Revelation 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands. All nations have the same inheritance, and that is death. And they have the same hope, and that is life, through what God has planned. There is a tremendous future for all the nations in God's plan. They're spoken of, nations are spoken of in Revelation 22 and verse 2. Let's just look at that just as a kind of a reference point. Revelation 22 and verse 2. Well, in verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is in the New Jerusalem. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, how that all plays out, I'm not yet aware. And I don't think I can give you a real good explanation other than to point to this fact that the nations will be healed. God himself will wipe away every tear, as chapter 21 brings out. So why then are these races and nations out there in the world, the inhabited world, today? Well, God is accomplishing a great purpose of His own intention. He is creating sons and daughters to be with Him in His family forever. Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 13. Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Speaking here of the Father, and then that captain being Jesus Christ. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. This is Jesus Christ. Remember what He prayed in John 17? Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one. And He repeated that several times in their prayer in John 17. That point. Now back to verse 12 here, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given to me. Can you imagine that scene and a time in the future when all nations will be in the family of God as spirit beings? God did. He does. And He has made it possible. For God so loved the world, the races and the nations He created, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but what? They shall have eternal, everlasting life in the kingdom of God.